is it going to be a good day today? Yesterday on the Bible study, I learned that for every sin I got, God's got more forgiveness than I could possibly hold. So I'm looking forward to sinning just out of my brains today. Woo! I'm going to see if I can talk Pastor Hawkinson and going down the gambling boat. Stop off and get some pornography on the way down there.
Whoa.
Wait a minute. You're turning red there, Pat.
Now, wait a minute.
Maybe
now.
I'm turning red.
That's, holy, my goodness. Chuck,
This is great news. Romans chapter 5. This is great news.
But I never thought I'd hear something like that out of your lips, man. That's really, really.
Am I just turning red?
The things that, yeah, you are turning red. It's getting hot flashes. Hot flashes. Oh, boy. Anyway. Whoa. The gambling casino.
Yeah.
Oh, boy. I've never been on.
They have a nice buffet down there, you know.
Yeah. Oh, you know. How do you know they do?
Oh, they advertise it on the commercials.
Oh, if they advertise it. Or, yeah, I was going to say, if you started tasting, saying that the roast beef is really good, then I know. Okay.
I can say that I've never been on the gambling boat.
Okay. Well, that's good. I haven't either. I've never set foot on one.
I've done some other things I'm not too proud of, but I haven't been on the gambling
boat. Everybody has.
But that's what Romans 5 said.
That's right.
Boy, if there's, you know, you got sins up to your eyebrows, God's got forgiveness up to your hair top. So let's get busy and start sinning. Isn't that the point?
From head to foot.
Yeah, yeah. You probably got some ideas that I haven't even thought of.
I could probably think of some. I don't know.
But it's all going to come to a screeching halt today here in Romans chapter 6 for those of us who left with that idea yesterday. And Pastor Lukomsky encouraged us to make sure to hang on to this discussion that we'll have today in the wake of chapter 5. Welcome to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathert. The other voice that you hear is that of Pastor Mark Hawkinson. He is pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in New Haven, Missouri, and a regular guest here on our Bible study program, also the host of Moments of Assurance and Special Hour of Jubilation and just a whole bunch of things. You're a pretty busy guy.
I enjoy it. I like to be busy, and I like to work. I like the Lord's work. Enjoy the Lord's work. And I'm not looking forward to retirement because I don't know what I'm going to do. So I'm looking forward to working for a number of years to come.
Well, let's talk about Romans chapter 6. The numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. 2-7, if you'd like to join us here on our live Bible study program, let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Gracious God, thank you for this text today from Romans chapter 6. By the power of your Holy Spirit, give us a grip on the meaning for our lives so that we can apply what is said here in our struggle against sin. And we know through you we will always win. Through the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Bless us. Amen.
Amen. So you want me to continue the struggle against sin, huh?
Yeah, because...
I was ready to capitulate.
But it's not going to end. You see, the problem is the struggle with sin is ongoing. See, I mean, it goes on until the day you die. Got to struggle, you got to work up against it, because there's three enemies. You got three enemies, Chuck, today on this beautiful Wednesday morning here in the greater St. Louis area. Don't know what it's like where every listener is tuned in, but there's the devil. Always on your back and mine. There's the world.
He's a big problem.
He's a big problem. He's a problem for me. You know what? I mean, he really is. And then the flesh, the body of sin. That's what Paul talks about in Romans 6, the body of sin that serves as the instruments of...
The old Adam.
Yeah, that the instruments of our sinning and so forth. You've got to have a way to carry out the sin. And you've got arms and legs and feet and eyes. And those are the instruments by which our sins are carried out. I mean, that's the problem. So we struggle. But we don't struggle alone, and that's the good news. That's where the gospel, where Jesus comes in, where baptism comes in, and all of that.
Okay, that's two.
Oh, the devil, the world, our flesh.
The world.
The world. The world out there. The billboards. You mentioned billboards. Casinos. Yeah, man, what does that do but tug? It tugs at your old nature and says, come on, everybody else is doing it. What's the matter with you? You going to be different? You don't want to be different. Join in. Have fun. Get going. Get with the program, man. Get out there and do it.
Get out there and sin.
Sin boldly. That's what, didn't Paul say that? Hey, sin boldly. Have fun doing it. You can always repent later. You know, that's what some people think. That's what some Christians think, that they have a license to sin. Like you have a driver's license.
Yeah.
You go to, well, that's the privilege being able to.
I got grace, man.
Yeah. Yeah. Right.
I got abundant grace.
So super abundant grace.
Is that my license to sin?
That's what some people think.
I know that.
And so.
Are they right?
No. If I say they're right, I'm wrong. And I can't say they're right because then I'd be wrong. But I got to be right. And that's what St. Paul says, that they're wrong.
Verse 20 of chapter 5 says, the law was added so that the trespass might increase. And we talked about that yesterday. That's a pivotal statement because a lot of folks, Christian folks, people who think that the Bible was given in order to help us lead better lives and the Ten Commandments were given so that we know what to obey, so that we could be better, would probably come to the conclusion that the law is given so that sin would decrease.
Yeah, that's right. So
that's
we can
why
be
they put up speed limits.
Better.
So people will slow down.
That's right.
But
it's the opposite of that.
But it's not what it says here. It says that trespass might increase.
Yeah, that's right. It reveals what sin is. The law reveals it, shows us, shows you your sin, shows you the wretchedness, horribleness of it. And so when you say on Sunday morning, in the Lutheran liturgy, now, not all listeners are Lutheran, but in the Lutheran liturgy, it says, you know, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee. Now, and somebody came to me one day to my office and said, I'm sorry, Pastor, but I'm not poor, and I'm not miserable.
So there.
Yeah. So what are you going to say to that, Pastor? And I, you know, somebody comes in your office and says something like that, you know, that really does it. Puts you on the spot.
What'd you say?
I knew you were going to ask that. So you brought it up. Yeah, I know. Why did I do that? That was dumb. Well, because I'm making a point. Basically, that's your condition and mine. Simul justus et peccator. That's a Latin phrase for simultaneously saint and sinner. And because of being simultaneously a sinner, therefore, in that sin, truly, you and I are wretched and poor and miserable. But through Christ and by his forgiveness, which we receive on a daily basis, we are restored and given the power to live a godly life for his glory.
So the point is that the devil is whispering into my ear, telling me what a fabulous person I am and how much better I am than all these other people, and why actually I'm so good that I'm approaching God level. And the world is telling me that I need this and I need that because I'm special and I've, you know, you got to think about you and you got to take care of number one and all these things.
Right.
And my old Adam is also saying, hey, I'm not such a bad guy. I've tried to be a good husband, good father, or whatever, a good manager, good employee, wife, daughter, whatever. I'm not such a bad guy. And then the law comes along and says, man, you're a lousy, rotten, wicked jerk.
Yeah, and put you in your place.
And that's how sin increases.
Yeah, and without the law, there would be no need for Jesus. You would not feel a need for Jesus Christ, nor would I. So the law has to be there. God loves the world. God so loved the world, so he gave the law so that people would realize, look, this is your condition. You've got to have a remedy. You've got to have Christ. You've got to have someone to pull you up out of this mess. And
so
that's what Christ did.
For most of us, the vast majority of us, are pretty comfortable with ourselves. We're pretty comfortable with our flaws. We all admit, just about all of us admit, hey, we're not perfect, but we think we're pretty good. Until you look into the mirror of God's law and you see the really ugly thing that is staring back at you, that's how sin increases.
And you know what, Chuck? That's why Bible study is so important, because without Bible study, hey, you're not looking in that law. And pretty soon, just like you were very, very vividly describing, people begin to think, I'm not so bad. I'm pretty good. I fit right in into society.
At least I'm better than that loser
over
there.
Yeah, that's right. Look at me. I mean, you know, I wear a nice suit and I shine my
that
shoes.
Is a nice suit, buddy.
Well, thank you.
I like your
I wasn't looking for any accolades there. But, you know, I'm not really such a bad person, and help little old ladies into Walmart, you know, open the door for them. And I'm doing these good works. I'm doing these things. And God looks upon me and says, hey, not bad. Problem is, the Word of God comes back and says, sorry, not good enough. Not good enough. That's the problem.
You know, the thing that I think is maybe the beauty of the book of Romans is that it does maybe a better job than, well, any other book in my experience. Some fine seminary theologian might dispute this, but there is a tension in the temporal existence of a Christian. There are lots of things that don't get resolved in this life. Mm-hmm. Like you said before, simultaneously saint and sinner.
Mm-hmm.
And we would all like to get rid of the sinner part and just live the saint part and not have to deal with that, not have to have that struggle. But as you pointed out at the beginning of the program, that struggle is going to be with us until we breathe our last.
Got the body of sin.
We have that, we have that tension. And Paul anticipates the ditch on either side of the road with every theological proposition. So he has told us that we're all sinners and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And now he's told us that even though sin abounds and we are all so desperately wicked, here's the good news. Grace abounds much more. There's more than enough forgiveness for all of us and all of our sins. And then he, before we even get a chance to say it, anticipates that we'll say, well, great, then let's just go wild.
Have a party.
Let me read here, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were, therefore, buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life.
Beautiful. Beautiful.
Let me read just a couple more verses.
Sure.
Here. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. So just as I was getting ready to go down to the gambling boat and going to try to drag you along with me.
Yeah, I was ready to go along.
Paul says, by no means. And, you know, I really knew that. I didn't really have to have him say that. I knew that that would still be wrong and that I shouldn't do that. But I'm glad that he said it. I'm glad that it's here, because now we have scripture that supports the idea that we do not have license to sin, even though we have abundant grace. I guess not everybody realizes that.
No, they don't. And if you don't examine the Word of God, you're not going to realize it. And then Paul, Chuck, what I like about this particular part of the text here, it's not symbolic language, it's mystical language, because it's real. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. I mean, that really happened. It's not symbolic. The old Adam that you have and that I have was buried with Christ. And just as Christ was raised from the dead, we really do live a new life. That's not symbolically, but there really is a genuine new life. There are two things that happens. We know that we're going to rise from the dead someday, and that newness of life happens as well, all through the power of Christ's resurrection. So instead of turning around and saying, oh, I got a license to sin because I got all the superabundant grace, what are you going to do with the grace? You're going to use the grace to not sin rather than to sin.
Then why are we week after week after week in church saying, I, a poor, miserable sinner? Why don't we come and say, glory to be to God, hallelujah. I finally had a week where I am a good and happy saint.
Okay. Well, there are better weeks than others. There are some weeks where you could
but
say
every week
that.
I still, you know, if I follow the liturgy every week, I'm going to say,
that's
I am
right.
a poor, miserable sinner.
That's right, because you are, and so am I. Wretched and poor without Christ, that means empty. The vessel needs to be filled. The vessel of your heart needs to be filled with his grace, with his love, with his mercy, his forgiveness. And without that, you and I are poor and miserable. And that's why Holy Communion comes in. It fills up that vessel of your heart and mine. And the listener tuned in today with that superabundant grace to not sin, to go out. Okay, so Monday morning starts. Start a new week, and you say, okay, this week I'm going to make it a better week than last week. And by the power, see, there is a cooperation in weakness. Romans 5 is about justification. Justified by grace through faith, it happens in a moment. And then once you're justified and sanctified objectively, then what happens is there is a cooperation in weakness on the part of the Christian. You got to get up on Sunday morning to go to church. You have to open your Bible in order to have Bible study. You have to go to a Bible study. The listener has to tune in to AM 850 KFUO to get the Bible study. There's a cooperation in weakness, see. And as you, but that's prompted by the Holy Spirit.
But the Bible seems to have two conflicting messages. There are some places where the Scripture seems to indicate, as Paul will later on in his book, he'll say, you know, the things that I should be doing, I don't do, and the things that I shouldn't be doing, those are the things that I do. Here's a man who has given us perhaps the deepest theological understanding of biblical truth available. That is the letter to the Romans. If anybody should have been able to lay down the body of sin, or as it says here, the body of sin should be done away with, it ought to be Paul. But we're just a couple of chapters away from hearing him admit that he can't do this. So this seems to be calling us to put away the body of death, to put away the body of sin. Or we might put it another way, stop sinning.
Mm-hmm.
That seems to be the call here. But none of us, I don't know anybody who's been able to do that.
Not completely. But St. Paul said, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul did talk, he talked about the struggle, that spiritual tug of war. You know, the good I would, I do not. That's an excellent point, Chuck. And that is a spiritual, every Christian has it. Do you have it every day? I do.
The struggle?
Yeah, this tug of war thing. This thing where you feel like you ought to be able to get up. How about me? I'm a pastor. I should, of all people.
Do you know, I know a few people.
I shouldn't have that problem.
Not too many, but I've encountered a few people who became Christians in their adult lives, and they thought that in doing this, that this was the victory was going to be they weren't going to sin anymore.
No.
I don't think they thought that they were going to be perfect people, but they thought that it was going to be easy to live a God-pleasing life. It'll be simple. And they went into despair because it didn't turn out that way. They became maybe even a little bit more aware of their old Adam.
Sure.
And depressed over the fact that the struggle continued.
Well, sure. The devil's going to work overtime on them to try to get them to get off track and get on themselves instead of getting on Christ and getting on his forgiveness and believing it. And any time you get a new Christian, you're going to get the devil working overtime to, get them to, you know, not trust in the Lord.
If our old self was crucified with him, then why is it not dead? When Jesus was crucified, he died. If our old self was crucified with him, if our old self was buried with him in our baptisms, why does it still cling to us? Why does it still pull us down?
Well, you know, we're in Adam as well, and the Bible says, as in Adam, all die. So we're going to die. You are in Adam, I'm in Adam, so also in Christ we'll all be made alive. So both are true. We're in Adam, we're going to die, we got this body of sin, we're stuck with it until point X down the road, which is your death and mine. Nobody knows when that's going to be, but we're stuck with being in Adam until we die. But the gospel says, in Christ, all will be made alive. And you got to take what Paul said there and apply that to a victorious life from day to day, even in the struggle of sin, because there's a growth through Christ. St. Peter said, but grow in the grace and knowledge and love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So there is a growth, even though not perfectly. Never going to reach perfection. I'm not going to reach it either. But there will be continual growth. And that old self is dead. It is dead. It died with Christ through baptism and by faith.
So would it be correct to say then that the massive change, the awesome change that comes in baptism or comes in being crucified with Christ is that from that moment on, whether you die in the next 5 minutes or the next 80 years, you're going to be with him forever.
That's right.
Whereas before that moment, you were never going to be with him again.
Yeah, you were before coming to faith, before baptism, a person's a slave to sin. Slave. And after
and
baptism,
destined to eternal death.
Yeah, and after baptism, you're going to heaven and you're a slave to righteousness by the power of the Holy Spirit working through the means. The means are the Word, Holy Baptism, Holy Communion.
And I guess we human beings who are all caught up in our temporal affairs somehow think that that's a secondary benefit. we think that the primary benefit ought to be, well, I don't have to struggle anymore here in this temporal life. And later on, thanks be to God, I'll go to heaven. But really, the reality of of being taken from eternal death to eternal life is far more significant than overcoming sin here in this life.
Well, yeah, yes? you get the complete assurance. There's no doubt, there's no question about being able to go to heaven, because Jesus said, I'm the way. No man comes to the Father except by me. So a person who's been baptized, a person who has a conviction about Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, now that individual can know with complete certainty that despite the struggle, despite the sin, despite anything that they've done in the past, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And it's a total cleansing. So that on Judgment Day, I'm not going to stand there on Judgment Day and God isn't going to say to me, back in 2005. He's not going to say that.
You're a pastor. You've been to the seminary. You have studied the scriptures, at least at some point, in the original languages, in Hebrew and Greek. You take the Word of God out every week and study it out and work it through in order to proclaim the Word of God to your people in your congregation. I would think that you would be the one person that I would know who is really having victory over sin.
I knew that was coming. And you would think so. You would think a pastor, of all people, for goodness sakes, and certainly it's true. You should be, every Christian should be a model of Jesus Christ, and certainly a pastor shouldn't go around cursing and swearing and being a drunkard and
going to the casinos.
Yeah, right. You got my curiosity pricked about that just a little bit, but I've never been to one, but now I wonder what it is like. But I'm not going to find out. No, I'm not going to. But you would think, and certainly we strive for that, but congregations that are looking for a perfect pastor are going to be terribly, terribly disappointed. Congregations that are looking for a perfect pastor and a perfect pastor's family are going to be very disappointed, because there is no such thing. Things happen. Sin is in the world, and that's what you and I struggle with. Even pastors do struggle with sin, but in that spiritual struggle, a tug of war. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And through Him and by the power of the Word, it is possible to be able to participate in that victory.
Well, there is a difference between the person who's been crucified with Christ with the person who's been buried in baptism with Christ. And that is, apparently, while we don't get total victory over sin in our lives, we don't have to be slaves to sin anymore. That's what I want to talk about on the other side of the break.
It's good.
Because prior to regeneration, prior to being brought into eternal life by the Holy Spirit, we are, by definition, slaves to sin. But afterwards, not so. Let's talk about it on the other side of the break. You're listening to The Bible Study. Pastor Mark Hawkinson with us here today, and we'll be right back.
Bible Study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department, and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible Study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
The 5th Annual Missouri Historical Society Trivia Challenge is Friday, October 14th at 7 p.m. at the Missouri History Museum, Lindell and DeBolivar in Forest Park. Teams of 10 members will compete for the coveted title of Missouri Historical Society Trivia Champions, with prizes going to everyone on the first, second, and third place teams. Admission is $5 per person, $2 if you're a member. Missouri Historical Society Trivia Challenge tickets are on sale now at the Missouri History Museum. Visit mohistory.org for more information.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? One of the more interesting books I've ever read had the title that went something like this: Why Should a Lutheran Not Join Any Heterodox Denomination? This book started out with the articulation of exactly what saving faith in our Lord Jesus Christ was all about. So far, so good. Then it went on to delineate the teachings of various denominations, explaining how these teachings undermine the gospel that had been articulated in the first chapter. One after the other, the denominations fell under the weight of this analysis. They were all found wanting, even dangerous. Finally came the Lutherans, and here we found that Lutherans weren't all the same. But there were even some heterodox Lutherans as well. So down came their mighty fortress also. All that was left was us. Then the book ended. The problem here is in what has been called the unit principle, which says that all of those who attend a particular church believe what their teachers have always taught, their theological statements proclaim, and their convention resolutions declare. From my experience with unattached Christians whom I meet at the hospital, the unit principle seldom describes reality. Actually, this whole discussion reminds me of some advice passed on to us long ago in the New Testament epistle of James. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Now, any theology that has as its agenda to separate the good guys from the bad guys doesn't take what Jesus says seriously. This may be a way to run an election, but it's no way to run God's church. Lord, keep us, we pray, always involved in doing what your word says instead of simply mouthing it. Teach us today, good Lord, that a cup of cold water offered to a little one is of greater value in your kingdom than teaching others to become just like us. For we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus, who has led us all to see your glory face to face. Amen.
Can you whip up a mean batch of chili? Take it to Belleville. Friday, September 30th and Saturday, October 1st, enjoy cool cars and hot chili at the 22nd Annual Chili Cook-Off sponsored by the Greater Belleville Chamber of Commerce. If you're a chili connoisseur, you'll be able to purchase samples of the chili for 50 cents or buy a bowl starting at 11 a.m. each day. Friday, September 30th and Saturday, October 1st, the 22nd Annual Chili Cook-Off in downtown Belleville.
We're back in our Bible study program. I'm Chuck Rather. Pastor Mark Hawkinson is with us here today, 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us with a question or a comment, let's take this call from Mildred. Hi, Mildred. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Chuck. Good morning, Pastor Hawkins.
Good morning, Mildred.
We had, you know me from a long time ago at Holy Cross Sugarloaf, and I played the organ there for 50 years, and we were without a pastor, and they were supposed to find one, and they did, but he didn't have a place to live. So I said to the elders that were looking for a place, I said, if you can't find any place, I said, I have an extra bedroom. Until we do find some place, you can bring him here. So they did. And the first thing when he brought his stuff in, and he said, oh, I'm so tired, can I have a beer? And I said, why, sure. I said, just go in to the refrigerator. When Pastor Wilkin comes, he said, can I have a beer? Or we don't even ask him, he has a beer. Now, that's not a drunkard. That's just having a beer. So there's a lot of difference.
All right.
I don't say that Pastor Hawkins drinks beer, but they just had a beer.
I'm not going to comment.
Okay, I haven't had a beer for 20 years, but I mean, I don't see if I am at a Christian organization here.
Well, there's we'll pick really you up and take you down to the casino, and we'll all have a beer.
Well, okay.
No, all right, we'll talk about it. Pastor Hawkinson, any comments?
Thank you. Well, sure, there's a difference between...
I bet the Baptist pastor doesn't do that.
No, probably not. But, the scriptures don't condemn having a glass of wine. St. Paul told Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake, And I don't have a problem with that. A glass of wine. I had a glass of wine at a wedding Saturday night. You know, I did a wedding, so I don't have a problem. But being a drunkard, that's another matter. That's a sin. You know, that's totally different situation. Everything in moderation.
And you know, it's interesting that, you know, alcohol obviously is a huge problem in our culture. There's some people who can't handle alcohol, but there are other people who can. They
that's
can have
right,
a glass
yeah.
of beer. They can have a glass of wine. And it's not a problem. And since it's alcohol, that doesn't mean it's a sin, does it, Pastor?
No, not at all. No, there's nothing in Scripture that where you can prove that the only thing in Scripture is being a drunkard is in excess, and because then you lose your faculties, your mental faculties, you're not able to operate normally, and nor do you have good judgment. So it's when a Christian doesn't have good judgment and wisdom, then he's doing something wrong.
Let's
or she's doing something wrong.
Hi, Linda. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Brother Rex.
Good morning.
Hi, Pastor.
Good morning, Linda.
Well, there's somewhere in Scripture that says, and I can't find it right now, but it says, the law kills, but the Spirit gives life.
Mm-hmm. And, that's right.
If the reading of the law, like you were saying, the reading of the law and our thinking on the law causes sin to increase and makes us worse, or it condemns us, actually. You know, does the pronouncement of our being forgiven through the Word and through the sacrament, you know, Jesus is saying, I forgive you. When we take our communion, when we're being baptized, he's saying, I forgive you, I love you. And does that pronouncement, does that bring us the freedom and cause that sin to decrease? But that's the way it is in my life, it seems. When someone loves me and forgives me, I'm free, you know, I'm free to serve them.
Okay.
I love them then,
Pastor?
You know, out of love.
All right, that's very true. And it's a joy to get that absolution from the pastor on Sunday morning, or you can get absolution from a fellow Christian, you know, according to the Office of the Keys. And that does free you. You recognize that you're free in Christ, you're forgiven, and it's a joyful thing, and then you're empowered
to serve.
Well, you
and I will go down to the casino, and then I'll forgive you, and you can forgive me, and what a deal.
Well, that'll be fine until next week. That's the problem, yeah. Yeah, and that's just the point. You and I do not have a license to sin. We have a license to serve. There's a difference. A license to serve that's given by God himself through Jesus Christ, who first served you and me. And Linda's right. When you get that absolution, when you get Holy Communion, when you get the power of the Word in your life, that's the key. That's the key to the freedom from sin and sinning. She mentioned sinning less. Yeah. You want, yeah. When you see what Christ has done for you on Calvary, you want to sin less. I will agree with that. I don't want to, when I look at the cross, I don't want to go out and say, okay, now I'm going to sin boldly. Because I see that Jesus bore my personal sins, all of them on Calvary. That makes me want to sin less. I agree.
Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study. You're next. What's your question or comment?
Good morning. Yes, I'd like to ask the pastor, when I study the Scripture, it seems to be that the Scripture talks about two baptisms, and I know one is water baptism, but I'm referring, say, to Christ is referring to his baptism, that he is going to undergo the judgment of God. He was going to, as we would say, enter into or be united with the judgment of God. And then he says the apostles were going to be united to suffering in a non-vicarious way, Christ being vicarious. Then it speaks of the children of Israel being baptized under Moses, which I understand this to be that they were united with Moses under the cloud and in the sea, and they were joined to him. So when the Scripture speaks of baptism, or we could say the Greek word baptisma, which means united with or joined to, how are we to distinguish in Scripture the baptism or to be baptized from the water baptism and the united with or joined to Christ?
Well, I think you have to look at the context, and I think the key is the context. The Greek word baptizo, I'm not sure which word, Jim, you're talking about there exactly, because in the original...
I was talking about baptisma, as far as the verb showing the action of the baptism.
Not
the baptismos, as far as the baptisma is distinct from the baptismos.
Well,
I understand it would be the context of the Scriptures.
Right.
When Romans 6 speaks of the baptism, are we to understand it to be water baptism, are to be united with and joined to Christ in regeneration.
Well,
in the new birth.
Thanks for the call.
Yeah, thank you, Jim. In the case of Romans, would be both, because through baptism you are united. See, you have that uniting there. That is, Paul's talking about a water baptism there. That's the baptism of Jesus Christ. There was the baptism of John, which was a preparatory baptism, a baptism of repentance. But this is more than just being united. There is no regular Christian baptism until we get to the New Testament. There is reference here in Romans 6 would involve uniting as well as being washed, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I think you have to look at the context, and I'm not sure the Old Testament reference, I'm not sure exactly what he's referring to there, but the Greek word baptizo means to wash by sprinkling, pouring, or immersing.
It means to wash.
Yeah, simply to wash.
And you can wash
those. That's right, exactly. So.
And we'd like to narrow that down and make it fit into a square hole, but it just means to wash.
Yeah.
Let me read on here, beginning at verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness, for sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Okay? I'm taking notes here. I'm writing it down. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. All right, I'm ready to do that. It's on my to-do list.
Consider yourself that way. That's what he means. Consider it.
How do I do that?
Well, that means you regard yourself as being dead. That's the way you think of yourself when you get up in the morning. You renew your baptism. You confess your sin. You ask the Lord to help you that day, and you recognize and you realize that, hey, this is my condition. I'm going to count myself right now as being dead to sin, but my life is in Christ. I can do all things through Christ, Paul said, who strengthens me. And that strength comes through baptism. That's where you get your strength and your life because of your union. You're united with Christ in his death, but also his resurrection. So through that uniting, you get the power to live a God-pleasing life, though, of course, not perfectly. And, of course, the problem is the body. The body is the instrument of the lust and the greed and also the fornication, the different sins of the heart. The problem is the soul, Chuck. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. So instead of trying to correct the problem through your bodily members, it's an inner problem. It's a problem of the soul. And the soul has to be dethroned. It has to be, the devil has to be dethroned from the soul, and then Christ has to live there. And that's what happens at justification. When a person is justified, that's what happens. You know, the old Adam is dethroned, Christ comes to live.
So have you died with Christ?
Yes, through baptism I have.
Do you believe that you will also live with him, as it says here in verse 8?
Absolutely. Yes, despite my sin.
Why do some people, when you ask them if they're going to heaven, which is what that means when you say you're going to live with him, right?
Correct.
Why do they say things like, well, I hope so, or I guess we'll find out when we get there, won't we?
Because they confuse justification and sanctification and make it all one thing. They make it all sanctification. That's like they're playing a part in the whole thing, see?
Yeah.
And so they get that confused. They don't realize that what Paul meant, what he said in Romans 5, we're justified by faith. And it's a one-time act. It's a momentary thing. When a person comes to faith, they are justified to put right with God. From then on, it's sanctification. It's living a God, living a holy life, living a God-pleasing life, yet still sinning. Simultaneously saint and sinner. It's happening at the same time. But there's growth. There's constant growth through the Word and the sacraments, through baptism, through Holy Communion. There's a total constant growth in the process as well.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jim, you're on the Bible study. Hey. Good morning.
Oh, yeah, heard you talking about baptism. Paul says in one place, I can't find it right now, that there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And over here in 1 Corinthians 12th chapter in the 13th verse, And I'm wondering if this is what he meant. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Is this the baptism where the Spirit or the Holy Spirit takes the sinner that is been led by Him to Christ into faith and has been placed into the body of Christ? I'm gonna hang up and get your comment on it.
Okay, Pastor Hawk.
Well, there's one body of Christ, and Paul's point to the Corinthians is that there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, and who is in all and through all. So it's all one. There aren't many baptisms. There aren't many faiths. There's just one body of Christ. There's just one faith. And there's just one Christian baptism through which the Holy Spirit, indeed, the Holy Spirit works through that baptism and brings a person into union with Christ and assures them of their salvation. Let's take an adult that goes through Chuck, as an example, goes through an adult instruction class, and they're not even Christian. They're searching. They're looking for...
And that probably happens,
you know,
fairly often,
doesn't
it?
Yeah, and people have come to my adult instruction. They're looking for answers for their life. So they get to baptism, the Holy Communion. They study the Ten Commandments, the Office of the Keys, and the Creeds. And the Holy Spirit works because you're studying the Word of God at the same time, and they come to faith. And they say, okay, now I want to be baptized. And that's what they did in the book of Acts. Repent and then be baptized. When you're an adult, that's the way you do it. You repent, a person comes to faith, and of course that's something that God does. You're not doing it. God does it. But then you're baptized. And baptism acts as a seal that zips up. I like to look at it that way. It zips up your salvation and secures it. Makes it for sure. That's what baptism does. That's that one baptism. It's all one thing. There's one Lord. One faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. And so that's very encouraging to know that your baptism that you had, Chuck, and mine, they're the same. And I'm going to see you in heaven. You're going to see me in heaven, even though you and I have this struggle with sin every day.
Over in 1 mm-hmm. Corinthians chapter 11, mm-hmm. in the context of discussing propriety or truth about the Lord's Supper, Paul says, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. In verse 14 of our text today, he says, sin shall not be your master because you are not under law. So if I'm not under law, how am I supposed to examine myself? Or what standard do I use to do that examination?
Well, you know, Paul is referring to the Jewish ceremonial and civil laws that the Jews were under at that time. They're not under the tutelage. They're not under the tutorship or tutelage of the old law now. And besides that, they're not going to get any power from the law. They're under grace. That doesn't mean that the moral law doesn't apply. The moral law still applies. The mere curb and guide. That still applies. So, yeah, to answer your question, you would have to, the moral law, you have to look into that moral law, the Ten Commandments, and that will show you that you've fallen short, that you indeed you are a sinner, and it certainly shows me that too. But here, you know, in this particular text, he's talking about, you know, the law that existed at that time for the Jews, the ceremonial and the civil laws. They're not under that anymore. They're under God's grace. They're under his forgiveness.
Verse 12 says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Does that verse imply that sin will still be present? Even though it doesn't exactly say that.
Exactly.
Does it imply it by saying that if I were to reinterpret this verse and say that Paul is saying that it's going to be present, just don't let it have the upper hand?
Exactly.
Does that verse say that?
Yeah, that's what it says. Don't let sin be in the driver's seat of your heart, in the seat of your soul. Don't let it rule the seat of your soul. Let Christ and let His power rule the seat of your soul, and then you'll be able to live for Him. And you're not going to get rid of sin. I mean, you can try until doomsday. You cannot rid your body completely of sin. But can you sin less? As Linda said, yes. You can sin less by the power of the Holy Spirit in your baptism.
You can make God-pleasing decisions.
That's right.
Choose God-pleasing directions.
Yes, you can. And you do every day, and so do I. You and I also make bad decisions every day. I make bad decisions, you do. We make decisions that are not always in accordance with God's will. They're selfish. You know, we're thinking of ourselves first, and that's where the problem comes
in. You know, I'm going to just make a sweeping generalization here, but I'm going to say that there are a lot of people listening to us who fit this general category. They don't go to casinos, and they don't go to places of ill repute, and they don't cheat on their spouses, and they don't beat their children, and there are a lot of things about their lives that are in order and decent.
Sure.
But if you sat down and talked to each one of them one at a time, you'd find out that in almost every case, there is some weakness, some nagging problem with which they've been struggling all their lives, for which they've been praying for deliverance, for which they have sought the Lord and His strength and power to finally overcome.
Get victory over.
This
yeah.
one nagging thing. You know, there's somebody maybe listening to us who has a problem with alcoholism. And, you know, alcoholism doesn't just go away when you become baptized or when you go to adult instruction class. You know,
that's right.
Some people struggle with it all their lives.
True.
And they want to know why. Why can't God remove this one or these last two balls and chains that just, you know, drag us and
sure.
pull us down?
I understand. You know, there's a difference, Chuck, between deliberate sin. Deliberately going out and shooting somebody, murdering them, stealing, whatever you might do, and a sin of weakness. Now,
yeah, but when that person decides to go stop by the liquor store on the way home from work after being on the wagon for 2 years, but today they go into the liquor store, isn't that a deliberate act?
Well, I don't really think so. I think that they're struggling. That's part of the struggle with sin. And I think that that's where they have to, it is possible to have victory over that. It might take you 40 years to get that victory. But the ultimate victory comes when you and I die.
30 years is a long time.
20 years, yeah. 30 years. Well, some people have struggled with, you know, various things like alcoholism all their lives. And
we call these things addictions.
Yeah, addictions. And, you know, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, including addictions. And for a person that's struggling, there's no unforgivable sin except the sin against the Holy Spirit, which involves unbelief. So as long as that person is struggling and is in a repentant state with the Lord, that person is still saved. And I know that's controversial, but I mean, it's true, though. The slightest spark of faith is saving faith.
Let's talk to Marilyn. Hi, Marilyn. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning, Pastor. Good morning, Chuck.
Good morning.
I wanted to ask you, I'm sure you both know that I've, for many months there, I was not in attendance at church on Sundays. But I was always listening on the radio to the sermons and to your beautiful words, Pastor. And I'm wondering, is there a sin there in not being in a church attendant? Now, know that I realized I was missing some Holy Communion. I'm back at church, and I do receive the Lord's Supper. But I still get so much out of listening to radio sermons and to your beautiful words and to the Bible study than I do in church. And I really struggle with this, and I know that part of it is because there's no distraction. I am just listening
okay.
and taking it all in.
Pastor?
If you'd speak to me, because my brother was really perturbed with me. He said, you need to be in church. This is what God wants.
Right.
But I felt that I needed to be with my son, and so I would listen by way of the radio. So if you'd comment on it, I'd appreciate it.
Well, thank you very much, Marilyn. And see, the Lord understands people's circumstances and situations are different. And the Lord is understanding of that. And sometimes it's not very possible or due to your personal circumstances to be in church. It just doesn't seem to work out. I would encourage you to go when you can, when you're able to.
It's a question of the heart.
Yeah. Yeah.
Where is your heart?
Yeah. And I like what she said about listening to the Bible study, certainly, and devotions and sermons on the radio at AMA 50 KFUO.
Now, Marilyn's son had a very terrible accident.
That's right.
And Marilyn has spent Sunday mornings...
with him.
With him.
With Rob.
And that's different than playing golf.
Entirely different. That's entirely different. So, like I say, Marilyn, the Lord understands your circumstances, and he loves you. And there's no, as far as I'm concerned, there's no problem whatsoever. And God bless you and God bless Rob as he continues to improve.
But it is important when Marilyn has the opportunity, is it not?
Yeah.
To be with other members of the family.
Something special about the fellowship.
Isolation, I think, is dangerous. Yeah. And, of course, if you're doing a godly thing by being with your injured son in the hospital, well... that'd be hard to criticize, but isolation is dangerous. We were put into the body, were we not, Pastor?
Yeah, and that's why I said I agree with you, Chuck, that I mean I encourage Marilyn, when you can, go to church, because that fellowship is so encouraging. The singing of the hymns and being able to take communion together with your fellow saints, it's a very encouraging and but there are times when you can't and that you have to be with your son. So, I mean, I think the Lord does understand those things.
Well, we're coming up to the end of the program here, and the one question I wanted to try to get asked before we get done here is, do you have a plan, Pastor? Do you have a seven-step book that you can recommend here so that I can not let sin reign in my mortal body, as Paul calls me not to do? How does a person...
No, I don't have a seven-step book. I got a seven-step Christ. In other words, he's done it all for me. Christ has done it all.
He had a one-step. Right?
Yes. Right. I was just using...
I understand.
I was following up on your example there. That's very good, though. One step. I like that. Yeah. And so, in other words, Christ has taken care of it all, and there's nothing left for you to do except to respond to what God has already done through his Son. And as you look at that superabundant grace, no, we don't want to sin more so that we can get more grace. We want to sin less. Out of Thanksgiving.
I'm 52 years old, soon to be.
Boy, you sure don't look it, Chuck.
soon to be 53, and I'm a slow learner, and I'm not here to say that I got any of this figured out, but I will say this in my experience, when it comes to pursuing this goal, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. You get a lot farther down the road if you put your eyes on Jesus than if you sit down and study yourself.
That's right.
I figured that part out.
That's right. Yeah, look to the cross of Christ, and he's done it all for you.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thank
Pastor
you.
Mark Hawkinson here today in our conversation in the first half of this particular book, Romans chapter 6. We will be blessed with the presence of Dr. Lewis Brighton. We'll be here to pick up the text next time. He is an outstanding teacher and professor emeritus at Concordia Seminary. We look forward to that next time. Thanks for listening.
St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.